in the Bible, and I'm one of them. I don't like it either because I don't know what I'm reading. I try to pronounce those words, and it don't work out very well for me. But this is what we're going to find when we hit here in Nehemiah chapter 7. But there's something beautiful about it. And so remember, at the beginning of Nehemiah, remember Ezra and Nehemiah kind of go together. In Ezra's days, they go back and they rebuild this temple. Now, that was, you know, a lot of people like call their church building the temple. You know, they'll say, hey, this is the Maple City Baptist Temple. That was a common name back in the days to call a church. But, you know, we're the temple. Once we meet Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit moves inside. Our bodies become a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we are the indwelling of him. Get it? And I believe it. So in Ezra, they had this temple in place. But what's interesting about it, and this is the big takeaway for us, this church age we live in is called the church age of the Laodiceans. It's the rights of the people. You know, people want it the way they want it, you know, and they think the church is like Burger King, you know. You can have it your way. And yet God's got a strategic plan in the Bible how this thing is supposed to work. So as Christians, the temple's in place. We'll do Christianity the way we want to. You know, we'll listen to nobody, submit to nobody. The world's philosophies just come in and out. See, there was no walls around the city of Jerusalem. So the temple was in place, but there was no real security there. So God laid on Nehemiah's heart, one of his brothers came back and he just said, hey, how are things? And he's like, bro, they're not good. They're not good. People are doing their own thing. We're still under Persian rule. And so even though they're peaceful to us, like things ain't good. Our people are marrying whoever they want to. It was a disaster. So he started becoming burdened for the city to rebuild the walls. And that's what we see. And then chapter 2, he ends up arriving in Jerusalem. And we went through all the deal where Nehemiah stands and he walks around late at night, checks out the city, and he's putting together a plan, right? And then you get to chapter 3, and he kind of recorded the builders. He went along the line of people that was doing the building, and your names would be in there. Who's trying to do the work of God and build here at the Maple City Baptist Church? Your name would be on that list and said, yeah, these are the people. And remember, it said specifically that work on the part of the wall, like right by their house. That's what we're responsible for. And then chapter 4 happens, and opposition. The opposition was verbal for a while, and then it kind of got on the physical side of things. So just a lot of opposition in several chapters. So just remember this, the first 6 chapters of this book, you know, we got one that's intro. And so that leaves us with 5 chapters. And out of the 5 chapters, 2 of them focus on opposition. And that would tell us that, boy, we got to be geared up and prepared for this, right? That's what happens. When you do any good work of God, the enemy is definitely going to show up. It's in chapter 6 that we see this thing come to a completion. And then here's what's beautiful about it. So the wall is built. Nehemiah chapters 1 through 6, we could just say, okay, the walls got built. So they prepared the people and they finished the task of building the walls. Well, we get to Nehemiah chapter 7. And if you want to look down at verse 4, and it says, now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. Temple, now the walls are in place, they said, but Houston, we've got a problem. There's still not very many people. God's people are not still back here. A lot. Remember, just a selective group came to build. And they said, it's just kind of a little bit messy. Like the houses are not being built, not being dealt with. And so this is where we come in today. But here's what's going to be beautiful about this. We've seen preparations to build the wall. Now for the rest of the book, we're going to see that Nehemiah says, it's time we build the people. The wall's done. Now it's time. The rest of this book, chapter 7 on, we're going to really focus on building the people and seeing this thing come to fruition. So let's look at Nehemiah chapter 7, and let's just look at verse 1. It says, now it came to pass when the wall was built and I had set up the doors and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hananiah and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. For he was a faithful man and feared God above many. I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened till the sun be hot, and while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one on his watch, and every one to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not built. Jesus, though, we come to you today in Holy Spirit, knowing that this book is too much for us, and you're the teacher, and so we're asking you to teach us and unfold this. God, you've taken us on the journey through Nehemiah. It's been beautiful watching as our church has just gone through this rough season. Not just the world, but the church has even suffered more greatly. And to go through Nehemiah has just been super encouraging to give us focus to where we need to be. So today, Holy Spirit, take these words, and may we apply them to our lives. May this church be greater, different, stronger because of this passage. Amen. Amen. So now we're basically, you know, if I could title this something, I'd probably just say, you know, how are we going to build a church in the middle of Laodicea? How are we going to do a work of God in the middle of even where church culture is so worldly and it's all mixed together? And so, and here we go. I remember a day, I remember exactly where I was sitting. I was at the old Melling's restaurant, which is now tore down. I was sitting there meeting with a group of pastors when 9/11 hit. And when 9/11 hit and a guy came in and ran and said, you guys need to turn on the news. And, you know, 9/11's changed our world. And what was interesting about it is it not only just changed America, but a lot of people that were directly affected by this. So it just like reverb carried out through the whole world, you know. And because of that, a whole new system has been put in place, right? Now we got Homeland Security like never before. And you know that if you go to the airport, even today, you know, there's a lot of strange things happen. You know, you got different color codes and different threats. And, you know, so it's crazy. This belief system and culture that these people that drove these airplanes into that building is unbelievable. But I want you to know something. They did that because of their culture. They did that because of what they really, really believe. Yes, it was extreme, but they were super obedient, and they were, a Muslim group of people, which Islam, which I'm not afraid to say that, it's just the truth, and I love people, so I don't care what religious belief they have. But these people were just so strong on their belief system. Look what they've done to the world, and people still fear them. A ragtag group of people in the sand, and anywhere they go, people are terrified because of their belief system. And I can't help but go through the book of Nehemiah and I say, why isn't the church, because of our culture and our belief system, why don't we turn cities upside down? Other people do. Now, they do it for evil and they do it for violence, but it is all based upon a belief system. That's religion, man. You can't separate wars from religion, can you? And I think it's time for our church. I think it's time for us to arise. I think it's time. The things are in place. The temple, the walls are there. Like, everything's in place. Let's build some people. Let's get this army going, right? That's exactly what we're supposed to do here. What I want to do is I want to work through these four verses. And in these four verses, it says, like in verse 1, now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. So I'm going to do outlines with an outline today, but basically you'll get 4 points out of this. And so let me give them to you. It says right here at the beginning that the wall was built, so he set up the doors, right? Because then we learned in the previous chapter they weren't quite complete yet. So now the doors are there, the gates are all in place, and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed. 3 groups of people here: porters, singers, and Levites. A porter would be like a gatekeeper. They put gatekeepers in place, but then there were singers and Levites, which we know the Levi is part of the, you know, the priests come from Levi. So I just want you to know that he specifically said he needed Levites in their place, and he need singers in their place. So before they start building people, I guess I want everybody to know this. Everybody needs to see this, that worship matters. Before they build people, before they do anything, he set up the right people. And it says they were appointed because worship matters. They brought the singers in. Why? Because worship matters. That's why. And they put the Levites in place. Why? Because worship matters. And they use the word appointed, and I like, you know what the word appointed means? That somebody had to care for it. So like, somebody had to attend to this area. He thought it was so important. As soon as the walls were done, he says, okay, I'm going to give some attention to this area. So I want to just preach this point for a while, that you and me today, sitting in this church auditorium, we need to give attention to worship. Tomorrow when you wake up, we need to give care for, we need to put some attention on our worship. Did you know our worship, us and God, were so far apart because of sin. When Jesus Christ died, he bridged that gap. He was the mediator for you and me. You know why missions took place? Man was on earth to glorify the Lord. Our job is to glorify God. If God is not pleased with you, you are a dismal failure. Me too. Our job is to worship him. And I know he has things for us to do for sure. But you know where it starts? Worship. It starts when Jesus Christ came and I met him. You know what happened? Now I had the capability to worship God. It was all for God and all for his glory. And that's why my life exists. Let me give you three things about worship that I see in Scripture, and especially looking at this passage. And this ain't the first one. My intro to this was, you better attend to worship. And guys, I'm not talking about, some of you are not singers. That's why they're appointed, I think, because if you're not a good singer, they're not going to probably put you up front there. But so it's not just singing. I think you know that. It's who you serve. It's who you pay your energy and your time to, right? And so the first thing I want you to write down, excuse me, about worship is that worship, it's hard to get there. It's difficult. Because the Bible says that worship is always a sacrifice. So I guess I want you to know that it's hard to get. To live a life where worship really matters. Genesis 22:5, I'm not going to go here because you guys know the story. This is the great story where, there's a great sacrifice going to be made, right? And all of a sudden, God calls out and tells him, what's God say to him? Your son is the sacrifice. What? And he told the lad that day, he says, we're going to go yonder and we're going to worship. Whew, that had to be a tough day. He was going to sacrifice his only son, and yet he called it worship. Guys, you know the story of Job, right? Job lost everything, right? And when he lost everything, what did he do? What was left? Worship. He had nothing else. That's one thing, you know, when COVID came on and did a lot of things, I'm just like, man, it took a lot of things away from us. And it's good, because what was left? And some of us were left with flesh. Carnality, this is what's left. Not doing so good. All the structure in my life, yeah. No, worship matters. He lost all. Remember 1 Samuel chapter 1 when Hannah wanted a child? And it says, you know, God, if you give me a child, then I will give him to you. And so they had the child, and it says Hannah and her husband, when they gave the child up, it uses the word worship when they gave their child up. See, it's a sacrifice. It costs. And this is where most people are going to fall away. You know, we will worship God out of convenience. But it's hard to get to a spot where worship matters most. Every day we wake up, every night you put your head on your pillow. The whole point is not, is your kids happy? The whole point is not, is your spouse happy? The point is God pleased today with what I did? Have I honored him and his word today? You guys remember when David had that son and his son was sick, and all of a sudden, finally, his son ended up dying. And as soon as his son died, the Bible says David even arose up in worship. Sad. And David said, well, I'm going to see him again. So this is one reason I can worship. But my whole point in throwing those passages of Scripture out, if you study worship, you'll often find in the Old Testament, worship involved a sacrifice. Somebody gave their life. Somebody shed their blood. If we claim we're going to worship God and not even have one drop of sweat, we're fooling ourselves. Worship matters, and it matters most at times of where it's very critical in what you're willing to give up. And some of you, your worship stops because you'll hit a spot and you'll say, no, not this, God. No, no. You know, I'll serve God unless he asks me to. You know, then you're like, wow. You know, and I'm telling you, I'm willing to go to the mission field. I'm willing to go to the mission field, but it's going to have to be a nice location, you know. It's going to have to be a nice island where there's a lot of tourists in there. And I'd be willing to do that, you know. But only if it don't cost me much. So I just want everybody to know the first thing about worship, right? Man, this is hard to get. And this is why, guys, when you go through difficult times, that's the test. That's the test. Remember, Jesus, Brian Clark did this real well when Jesus was being tempted by the devil. And the devil just says, man, I'll give you all this thing. I just want you to fall down and worship me. Then he uses the word servant. I just want you to serve me. Do what I say. And, you know, it was a tough spot to be in. Of course, Jesus, man, he quoted scripture. It's hard. That's when you, everybody, life's going good. You know, you weren't fighting on the way to church this morning. You were able to get you a McMuffin in your mouth and walk up and get a cup of coffee. And you didn't even have to dress up. It's not like work, is it? You don't have to dress up to come in here. You just come in very casual. You know why? I think because maybe our worship's a little casual. It's just a little casual. And I just want you to know here, he appointed right away, he appointed these the right people and these singers, and especially the Levites, and said, we need to focus on the spiritual. We need to make sure we focus on the spiritual. Praise God, the walls are built, but we got work to do. Worship matters. It's hard to get. Write this down next. Worship is so easy to lose. It's hard to get and easy to lose. Use? I meant lose. Go out to Exodus. Hold on there. I lost my spot in Nehemiah. Go back to Exodus chapter. Look at Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. And it says in verse 8. Exodus 32 and verse 8. Look at verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed. I mean, they're not very far removed from God splitting the sea for them, you know. They've seen this, and miracle after miracle after miracle. And it just says here that, man, it just, man, wasn't long into it. They quickly turned aside. This is so easy to lose. You know, Deuteronomy 8, God warns Israel and says, I want you guys to be careful. Be careful even looking at the sun and the moon and the stars, because you can get to a spot very quickly where you'll walk after other gods, and that's who you'll serve. That's what it says. We can easily lose this. It's so easy. Man, we're just so distracted by things, right? And that's one of the things when our vision conference that God laid on several people's hearts, and that is, I'm fighting the wrong battle here. You know, it's not that I'm fighting a bad battle. I feel like it's a good battle. It's just not the correct battle, right? So worship matters. And that's why Nehemiah put all this in place, and he attended to it. We need to attend more to our worship. And listen, attend more to your worship than reading your four chapters off the YouVersion. It's not just about reading the Bible. It's about our worship. It's about me sitting at the feet of the Lord and saying, speak to me. Give it to me, and I'm going to obey it. And I pour out my heart to him, and we got this relationship. And that's because I'm going to serve him today. I'm going to worship him. And worship matters. So worship's hard to get. Would you agree? Worship's easy to lose. I've been on fire. Man, one phone call away from going nuts, you know? I've been to band practice, and we're singing worship songs, and it ain't just practice. We're worshiping. I'm like, them words are good, man. I'm touched in my heart. I'll leave here, and the phone ring. I get right on the phone, and all of a sudden, whoosh, man, that went away quickly. Yes, it did. It's easy to lose. That's why the Lord says, you better take heed, he says in Deuteronomy. You better take heed that you're worshiping God, because you'll lose that quick. And let me show you the last thing I'd like to point up about worship for you and me today. I'd like to show you passages in Genesis chapter 24. And this is the passage where they were looking for a bride for Isaac. And in Genesis chapter 24, it says this. In Genesis 24, verses 26 and 27. By the way, this is Eleazar, the servant, said this. Abraham's servant. It says in verse 27, he basically found the lady. And it says in verse 26, and the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. And I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So I want you to key on a phrase here. And that is, he says, I, being in the way, God led me to you. So the point here is, if worship's going to matter in our life, here's what worship for you and me is. God's moving. Get in the way. It's that easy. What do surfers do? Yeah, wave. They wait. They watch the weather. They go out there and they see a wave, and it's, we're going to ride this wave for everything it's worth, because it's not going to be here in a short amount of time. That's what we do. And so I like this phrasing that, so if worship's hard to get and easy to lose, our way to keep it is get in the way. We find out Blackaby did it best in his book, Experiencing God, where he says, find out where God is working and join him. Quit doing your own thing. That's what we do to make ourselves feel better. But worship matters. It's hard to get, easy to lose. So let's get in the way. Let's make that commitment right now together. God, I am going to get in your way. When I see God moving, I'm getting in the way. I even like the wrestling God did. You know, Jacob's like, I ain't letting you go. Like, oh, dude, you're going to pay a price for this. He walked different the rest of his life. But you know what he said? God, I'm not letting you go. I'm not letting you go on this thing. Get in the way. God's a moving. Get in the way. The current's running. Jump in. Be taken by it. It's like a drowning man, isn't it? Some of those big rivers like the Mississippi, it's got an undercurrent. Sometimes people can't see it, and it'll suck you under. And may God's will, may his presence, may his the worship of him matter so much that you're willing to be drowned in it, that you're willing to let it pull you down. Now, this reminds me of, you know, a lot of bands have people they call groupies, you know. And that's what these groupies do. It's a celebrity, so they want to be in the presence of these celebrities, you know. And so I think of God who created, you know, everybody on the planet. So we got all these billions of people. And when worship matters and we say, I don't care about my job. I don't care about anything else. I'll sleep outside if I must. But I'm going to be part of the groupies, man. I'm going to worship the Lord. I'm going after him. I am going to get in the way. That's what groupies do. And they always want to help. They get there. If they can help carry something, they'd love to do all that. Just to be a part of it, right? And so let's be that to the Lord. And let's desire wholeheartedly to be in his presence. That's what groupies do. Now, it goes over the line, don't it? People get psycho on this. If you watch any documentaries on group, you'll watch these people go absolutely nuts. And people just want to touch him, you know. And I like Will Smith is such a nice guy on interviews and stuff like that. And did you see that guy that reached over and kissed him in the crowd? They're all shaking hands, and he's touching people, which is good for him. He don't have to do that. He's like, I appreciate it. He knows where his money comes from. It's these good people. The guy reaches up and kisses him, and he goes, really? What are you doing? And he cracks this guy a good one, you know. I really enjoyed it, but I thought, you know what? Let's be a little bit on the insane side and say, God, I want to be in your presence. I want to worship you. That's the most important thing, and that's why he set it up first here in Nehemiah chapter 7. So let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 7, and it says that he appointed, he set up the doors, and then the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed. And then it says in verse 2 that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. And then it says this, for he was a faithful man, and feared above many. And then you get to verse 3, and he'll say, here's what I want you to do with the gates and the doors. And it says, I want you to appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So if worship matters, here's number 2 for us today. Number 2 for us today is, before I talk about the leaders he appointed, I want to talk about character. Character matters. Worship matters. The second thing is character matters. Because notice, it wasn't, well, since he was my brother, he's the guy that told me the news here, I'm going to let him be in charge of Jerusalem. It had nothing to do with that. It said this. Number 1, he was a faithful man and feared God above many. And then in verse 3, you say they were willing. He said, and then they were willing to appoint watches. So there's 3 areas of character I just want to preach here for a little bit for all of us. That is faithfulness, right? Fearfulness and watchfulness. These are 3 simple, great traits of leaders, of people that change culture around them. So character matters. So the Bible's clear, that God is faithful, right? It says that. What about 1 Corinthians 10:13? This is one of our memory verses in discipleship, right? It just says, there hath no temptation taken you right? But such is his common demand. But God, I mean, he's faithful. So we know that God is faithful. So what this is when you want somebody in leadership, their character is, if he's going to worship God and be close to God, then guess what? It's going to show, because our God is faithful. And we are told to hold fast the faithful word. God is faithful. Let's be like him. I like some people that will say, you know, well, what's faithfulness? Well, like faithful in what? Well, you ready for the answer? 1 Timothy 3:11. Does anybody want to go there? 1 Timothy 3:11. Get your hind end spanked. That's why I don't want to read this. The 1 Timothy chapter 3. When it lists all these character qualities, here it puts it under one of the wives, but it mentions bishops, deacons, and their wives, but it says one of the character qualities is even so must their wives. 1 Timothy 3:11, be grave, not slander, sober, faithful. Faithful in what? In everything. In all things. That's hard. That's hardcore. But that's a chapter in 1 Timothy 3 written to leadership. So worship matters first. And now we all need to just know that character matters. Character matters. It really does. Matter of fact, God's stewards, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. God talks about his stewards, people that are stewards over the mysteries of God. 1 Corinthians 4:1, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. There's no leadership without character. You got to have character. So character matters. It really matters. And don't you wish sometimes you'll watch young people like date each other and you'll like, and you know, sometimes there's a sweetness in this girl and she just thinks she's really going to change this guy. And anybody that has any sense that's older than her usually is sitting back going, he has no character. Yeah, but Jesus can change his character. Well, let's let Jesus do that then before you go forward with this. You know, we believe that too. But you don't want to see your child, your son or daughter, with somebody that struggles in this area of character. Because character is everything. And let me tell you this much. If you get worship down, character's coming next. It's just a natural flow. You can't help but get close. You know, you get close to Jesus, man. He's the light, you know. It's like now one of the biggest gifts this Christmas, you know what it is? It's little tan booths for your cell phone. That's it. You put it in there, got a little UV light, shut the door, turn it on. Your cell phone gets a tan and kills all the germs on it. That's like a big thing, you know. I say, man, God is light. You know, you get close to him, you know what happens? Guess what? The germs is gone. You're going to get some good character in your life. I believe that. I've testified to that in my own life. So we must be found faithful. Paul even says, God counted me faithful, put me into the ministry. You want to be known as being faithful. If somebody says, hey, can you list one thing about this girl, one thing about this guy, your testimony, one thing out of everybody's mouth should always be this word, faithful. Now, you can say full of faith, and that's true. You're so full of faith, but you're faithful. You are very consistent. You're consistent. And some of you right now, you're thinking, man, and you know what you'll do? If you're sitting right now thinking of the areas of your life that you're faithful in, to justify that you're not faithful in your worship and walk and leadership with God, that means you're just out of place. Get in place. That's all. Get back on. You know, every time I hit those things on the highway, them are warning signs. And what are they warning signs to do? Get back on the road. It's not like, oh, I'm in trouble. Well, just take the ditch then. You're over. Run into the bridge. Oh, it's over. It's not over. That's the warning sign. So that's why I love getting in Bible, hearing church things preached. I study this passage. I'm like, man, thanks, Lord. Because the whole time I'm studying, that's what it is. God speaks. Be faithful in all things. It's the characteristic of God. And so when I'm going to be like Jesus Christ, this is one of the things I develop in my life. Is faithfulness. If you're faithful in little, what's the Bible say in Luke 19? You'll be what? You'll be faithful in much. You know what that's called? It's called responsibility. If you're responsible for something small and do well, God will give you more. And there's a verse that we use for discipleship. I know everybody knows it, 2 Timothy 2:2. And it says this. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. Pastor, don't commit these things to people that are not faithful. Christian, don't commit the things of God to people that are not faithful. Faithfulness. And the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to what? Teach others also. If you've been discipled in here and yet you've discipled nobody else, you know what this verse says about you? You haven't been faithful. When God gives you the goods like that, your responsibility is to give them to other people. And so, worship matters. There's a character problem here. You've been given so much. And that's what we should do. You know what we should do every week in church? Everybody get something from God, you know, or your quiet time every day. You know, we should push that stuff on social media. That's the stuff we should put out there and say, hey, here's something God has done for me. Here's what I'm learning today. Instead of putting stuff about, you know, here's me and my meatloaf. You know, it's like, really? I've never seen a good-looking meatloaf. They all look like garbage, but they taste good, right? But we like to post that craziness. You know, quit pushing nutty things out there. Push the things of God. Faithful. Faithful, right? And when we invest in faithful people, they'll be responsible. So worship matters. Character matters. Character matters in three areas. It says in Nehemiah here, it says that they were faithful men, a faithful man, and feared God above many. Let me talk to you about fearfulness. Fearing God. Okay, listen to this. If you don't fear God, you're going to fear everything else. If you don't fear God, you're going to create all kinds of bizarre fears out there. And they're out there, believe me, because they keep making new ones every year. The labels keep getting bigger. We're getting nuttier and nuttier over all this, ain't we? When the Bible's just pretty clear, and the Bible just says, fear God. Fear God. That's where it's going to start. We got to fear him, right? Okay, and guys, I could go, you know, there's thousands of verses on this, but the fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Proverbs 8:13. Go to Proverbs. Everybody head to the book of Proverbs. I'll take you on a quick proverb journey. So Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13 is the one I just read. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way. And the froward mouth do I hate. So remember, fearing God, we fear God to the point where the things that are against God, we've got to learn to hate these things. Boy, this is tough, man. This is tough in our culture because the lines are blurred, right? This is why you got to get your worship straight. Then your character will come in place and God will begin to convict you and work these things in your life. So to fear the Lord is to hate evil. Hate it. Yeah, we got to have hate in our heart for it. If you go to chapter 14 of Proverbs in verse 26, it says this, Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Man, this is what we want our kids to have this, right? And so what we need to do is fear God will give us strong confidence because then we won't fear people. One of the biggest reasons that hold us back from doing anything big for God is we're so worried about what people think of us. This ain't just a young person problem. This ain't just a junior high issue. Even though junior high is, it starts coming out in floods, right? And then in high school, it's with adults too. We have a problem here. And what it is we fear what people think more than we fear our God. And so he said, hey, your worship matters, but for me to put you in leadership, your character matters, and you got to get this thing of fear figured out. You fear God more. You fear God more. I've been put to the test. I'm not going to lie. This is an area I've really been put to the test on in the last year of my life as a pastor because I've been confronted with so many people that want to, it's their way or the highway, and they're going to leave. It's so hard to sit down with God's word and to look at people and just say, I love you guys. But you ain't going to mess with my worship here. I put that in place first. I'm going to please God first. I'm not going to please you. And I fear God more than I fear you. I've had many conversations like that. But you know what the fear of the Lord does? It brings a strong confidence. I'm not saying I always have it up front. I'm not saying I don't shed tears. I'm not saying I don't get nervous. I go through all those human feelings. But at the end of the day, when I look at God's word, and people will say, who do you think you are? Hey, I just fear God. I want to be faithful to him. And guys, a lot of people are saying this to me. We have no biblical reasons. Well, my life is all about biblical reasons and reasoning and proof. If God's word don't back it, I don't go there. I fear God. Right? The fear of the Lord is a strong confidence. They were faithful and they feared God. May our fear be of the Lord, right? It says in Proverbs 14, look at the next verse, 27, I think it is. The fear of the Lord is a what? A fountain of life. You know, it's not all drab. Fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. When I fear God, you can go into places and literally be a life-giving fountain everywhere you go. Why? Because you fear the Lord. Man, that girl's bold, isn't she? No, she fears God is what it is. They say some of the toughest dogs out there, the meanest, nastiest, toughest dogs, they're totally fearful. They're just scared. They don't know what to do. Watch that dog whisperer guy, Caesar, man. That guy will show you some things. And he'll prove it. There's these dogs that are chewing up people and chickens and hens and the mail carrier and everything else. And he gets in there and this dog just like, and sometimes he'll just be like, and the dog's like, oh, that's incredible. How does that work? Well, you know, this dog, everything he's doing is predicated on fear. He says, when you get near him, a dog will take your energy on. So if you're nervous, you wonder why when somebody comes to your door and your dog's like, that's you. That's what you do. It's the dog takes on that energy from you. You know, and so what I like this is you get close to the Lord in your worship, your character will start to change. And all of a sudden you fear God and it'll give you a strong confidence. And I will say, if you're going to do a work like this in Nehemiah, if you're going to do a work that God's getting ready to do in and around us at the Maple City Baptist Church, you're going to need some strong confidence. You're going to have to fear God. It's a fountain of life. And then everywhere you go is life-giving. By the way, parents, this is good. The fear of the Lord is taught. It's taught. Psalms 34:11 says, children, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. It's taught. So first of all, it's modeled by parents. Your kids are going to be, and guys, and listen, I'm going to tell you, I've experienced this one here. You got to teach it. You got to persuade and push it. This means you don't let your child make every decision they want to make. And I can't tell you how many piano recitals we had to go to. And my daughter put her feet down and says, I ain't getting in front of people. I am not doing that. And then when that don't work, then if anybody has girls in their house, you'll know this. If that don't work, I ain't doing it. I don't want it. And then the tears start flowing. Then, okay, you got my attention a little bit now. You know, then there's a little bit of a meltdown. Say, no, here's what we're going to do. I don't force you to do a lot of things, but there's a few things a year. I'm going to enforce it. You're going to do this. And, of course, then it's over and you start working to just say, and we pray beforehand and do all those things and just say, see, you can do it. Well, I didn't want to do it. I know that's life, though. Isn't that the definition of, like, discipline? You know, doing things I don't really want to do. So it can be taught. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 7:1, Paul tells the church, this is the church that was messed up. He said, you guys need to perfect holiness in the fear of God. You perfect, mature in your holiness that only comes by fearing God. In the fear of God. So it's taught, it's perfected. We need to teach it more around our church. People should fear God more. By the way, they say that's a big thing. You know, anarchy is like exists everywhere. But the fear of God is just such at a low right now. People don't fear God. Man, we got to bring that back. That's our job to teach it and to choose it, right? Proverbs 1:29, when they didn't choose the fear of the Lord, you know what happened? That's exactly what happened, right? So Psalms 36:1 says, the transgression of the wicked goes wild when there's no fear of God before their eyes. We got to fear God, right? And our church is going to have a testimony like Paul had in Acts chapter 9:31. It says, we are going to be a church walking in the fear of God. That should be our testimony. We walk in the fear of God. It don't matter. It don't matter. And I fear God, and I'm going to worship him regardless of what you say, regardless of what you think. It's irrelevant. And that's why, you know, I'm not sure I really appreciate your post at all, because I don't give a rat's behind what you think. I fear God. End of discussion. Let's eat turkey, right? Worship matters, character matters. So, hey, watch this. Faithfulness, fearfulness. What's the last thing he mentions? I think if you look at that passage of Scripture, it says that the gates of Jerusalem will be opened and then closed. And he says, and you'll appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I wanted to point this one out because what he told them is they're faithful, you fear God, and these are people that will appoint watches. So I want to talk about this phrase. This is one people don't use a whole lot today. But a really good character trait to have is you are watchful. You're watchful. And they were appointed, I think. You know, you were supposed to appoint watches. So maybe responsible enough that you'll appoint people to be watchers. You know what the word Paul uses? In 1 Timothy 3:2, we were just there. If you want to go back, there's more character traits there, but in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, he says this: not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but be patient, not a brawler, not covetousness. Verse 3. I was excited about verse 3. 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. And what's he say? The husband of one wife, then what's he say? What's that word? Vigilant. That's what the word means, is to be watchful. You're keeping your eyes open. 2 Timothy 4:5. That's what you, hey, the devil's walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So what are we supposed to do? Watch. Be on the lookout. It's going to happen. It's just going to happen, isn't it? So watch. That's what real people with character, you know what this means? If they fear God, but they're faithful, they're responsible people. So when you're watching, you're not just watching to cover your own hind end. You watch for others. I see it a lot now that I've been a dad for many, many years. I see it in young people, and a lot of times even young couples that get married. And they'll do things or say things, I'm just like, that'll change. They'll have kids. They'll become more vigilant. They'll become more watchful. They're not bad people. It's just something that as a good parent you learn. You're watchful, you know, for your kids. And what they, and I'm not just saying watch, you know, we don't let them go out into the street. You know, I'm not saying that's a common sense kind of watchful type of thing. But this is watching because the enemy wants to destroy them. That's why Paul frequently would say, hey, wake up, church. Wake up. What's he saying? Hey, watch out. Watch out. There's a verse over in Hebrews 13:17 that says about pastors or leaders. It says your job is to watch for souls. You're a watcher. You spot things. You say, man, this is not good. That's not good. And then it's the strangest thing, because what you're doing is actually to benefit the body. And a lot of times in the body, when people don't like what you say or point out, people then don't like me. And you know what I have to say about that is, you're going to be the one to get bit on this. You're going to get bit on this. You can't do that. So to be watchful is, I'm taking heed to the flock. So when he pointed out these leadership here, he said character matters. Because you got to be faithful, fearful, but you also got to be watchful. That's why he came back and he told, hey, I'll tell you how Jerusalem is. And he told Nehemiah. See, he was watching and observing. Something's not right here. And so good leaders, good people, you'll watch out for other people. You'll watch, and that's the good men and women in our church. You come in not just for your cup of coffee, not so you can check your box or so people don't think you're wickedly carnal. You know, you come in and you just look for other people. And you're constantly watching out for others. This is what leaders do. So if worship matters, I wanted to point out next, character matters. And then this would be the third one, which is makes sense now. Leadership matters. Leadership matters, man. And that's why, and notice it says, if you look at verse 1 into verse 2, he says, set up doors, appoint leaders, and then that they can have charge over Jerusalem. All set up, appoint, charge. All these are kind of words saying that I've got to pay attention to this. This is what I've got to give my attention to. And he puts leadership in place because he can't do it all, right? That's why Jesus knew he was leaving. So he chose 12, right? Cream rose to the top and he chose these 12 men. Paul frequently in the book of Acts says, hey, ordain elders in every city. He's saying ordain leadership there because everything rises and falls on leadership. It really does. And we need to be a church that values leadership. But let me tell you, you know how we spot good leaders? Because worship matters to him, to her. Character matters. And then they naturally become a leader. Leadership matters. We need leadership, right? And that's why, you know, boy, it's amazing to me to, you know, watching like NFL. You watch like NFL films. I love watching films on coaches and how they act and how they live. And it's just amazing to me. You're like, man, leadership so matters. I mean, leadership is just, it'll turn everything around. It'll change a culture, right? And every Bears fan is saying, dear God, we need leadership. Please, Lord, do something. The talent pool is there. I don't get it. Why is this happening? Well, that's what, and guys, I'm telling you, everybody dogs on the Cleveland Browns for years. And of course, this year they struggled a little bit. But I loved it. Remember the years when Bill Belichick spent a few years in Cleveland? First time in a long time they went to the playoffs. And you know why? There was a leader in the room. And he was going to make the hard calls and the hard decisions, regardless of what people. Leadership so matters. It just matters. If you go to Ephesians 4, this is kind of some of our theme passages we use. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. I memorized this years ago because it's what we do. It says in verse 11 that he gave some apostles and prophets and some evangelists and pastors and teachers for what? For the perfecting of the saints, right? To the maturity of the saints, so that they can do the work of the ministry, so the body can be edified. So we need to equip saints. You know what that equip means? Make them responsible. Make your children responsible. That's what you do as parents. Make them responsible. And you know what? Some parents, they give up after a while. They're just like, well, it's your room. If you want to live in a pig pen, then you live in it. And they slam the door. And me, instead, kick the door open and walk in and just say, hey, this is our house. And this is your area, and you're very responsible for it. So when you get it cleaned up, let me know, and you can come out and eat a sandwich. And then when they come out, you just say, what are you doing out here? You have a responsibility. You know. And then I just came out to go to the bathroom. I was like, go in your room. It's a trash hole anyway, right? Go get that thing done. But you know what you're doing? All those little things are just to make them responsible. You're teaching them character. And we need that. So we need that in discipleship. We need that the people are around. We need to make sure we're equipping them to see them go up further. So, hey, worship matters, character matters, leadership matters. And then at the end of this thing, it says, in Nehemiah chapter 7, it says, and I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Everyone in his watch and everyone to be over against his house. And verse 4 says, now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not building. You know, the last thing I want to point out, before I point out the last thing, let me share something with you. Do you see Jerusalem mentioned here? Verse 2, he pointed some people, charge over Jerusalem. And then you get to verse 3 and he says, and let not the gates of Jerusalem. So there's people in charge at Jerusalem. There's gates at Jerusalem. And verse 3 ends with saying, because of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You appoint watches because of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Three things that bring us to our last point. One, he says, I need somebody to be charged at Jerusalem because we need people that are pace setters, man. These are pacers, man. That's what they do. They set the pace. They keep the standards high. And then you put gates in place. Why? Because there's protection there. So if you come to this church, there should be pacemakers here. People that keep the pace. So you put it in the heart wide. Keep the heart beating. It'll keep it going. We need men and women like that, that you're pacers. The pacers of Jerusalem. The pacers of MCPC. Then we put gates. There's protection here. You want to do what's right in the Bible? There's a great protection. The gates are in place. Then the last thing he says, because of what? We're going to put all these things in place and we're going to put the appoint watches over the inhabitants of Jerusalem. People that live there. People. This is all for people. Have you ever, when Jesus says, well, what's the tell us about the two greatest commandments. You know, and Jesus says, come on, man. That's kindergarten. You love God with everything, right? That's what it says. Your worship needs to count. You love the Lord God more than anything else. And the second, similar to the first, he says, love your neighbor. See, you love God, and the natural thing that's going to happen is you love people. So I want you to know Jerusalem, he says, we need some pacers, right? We need some protection here. Why? Because of people. When we have a chapter here filled with the names of the people, it gets really, really boring to read it because we don't know these people. But you know, if you lived back there, I'd want to be counted. You know? When you know, I like the thing that went around, I forget exactly how it's worded, but it just says, you know, it's kind of annoying that Jesus would leave the 99 to save the one, unless you're that one, you know? And you're like, okie dokie, I love it. This is our God. So I want you to know, God loves the world. That's why he gave his son. So if I was going to say that, worship matters, character matters. Leadership matters. And you know why all that's in place? Because people matter. I want you to know this morning, you matter. If you read Nehemiah, you've got a responsibility. God wants to use you to, and guys, there's people, you don't even realize, man, there's all kinds of people. Like, there'll be a lot of football games take place even yet today. And there's people behind the scenes that are running computers for logos. They're timing commercials to slip in. There's guys in a booth, guys and girls out in the field announcing, looking at stats, interviewing people. You know, you got everything. You've got people in the back. I mean, they're in the locker room and they're picking up sweaty, nasty clothes. And we just remember the guy out front there. You know, my gosh, that's Tom Brady. Hey, Tom Brady's awesome at what he does. But you know, there's thousands of people around him that are awesome at what they do. And that's how the church is. I just want you to know that people matter and you matter. You know why you matter? One, I study this message. I'm studying this passage. And I want you to know, I preach a lot because I have to. You know, and not because I have to for a paycheck. No, I have to for me. I think God's called me to it and I love it. But I just want you to know, a lot of this is because I think you matter. I think the rails we're on to get something done for eternity, I think it matters. It's going to matter to your home. But you matter. All of you matter. You matter. And I hope this morning you would know that this meal is cooked up not just for me. I don't like to eat by myself. I never have. It's for you. Because you matter. I hope this does your heart good and you get these things. And you're like, yes, I needed to hear that. That verse was for me today. I got news for you, pal. That was for me. That was for us, you know. So here we are, people matter. He says, this city is so large and great. Guys, the ministry is huge. I know our town's not very big. You think, this area's little, this one horse town. If there's 15,000 people in the county, you try reaching them for Christ. That's a lot of people. There's a lot of people. This work is big, man. This work is great. And you know what God wants? I like what he says here in verse 4. He says, now the city was large and great, but the people were few, and the houses were not built. Guys, I want to end this message with two major points, and they're points on which our church exists. The people were few. From the beginning of time, when God put the first man on the planet, he said, now, Adam, be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. He flooded the whole earth. Noah gets off the boat and he says, okay, now it's on you, bud. Be fruitful and multiply. I mean, it never ends. He ends up in Genesis. Before he's got Abram and he's like, here's what you need to do. Like the sand of the sea and the stars in the sky, dude, you need to be fruitful and multiply. See, what God wants is his righteousness to be so fruitful, it begins to multiply. Because I'm telling you this, people matter to the Lord. People matter to him. And so it's our job. You know what we do? We're gospel preachers, right? This is called evangelism. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and ye shall be witnesses. You'll want to tell the world. And so he's saying here in verse 4, he says, man, this city was large and great, but the people are few. Yeah. And guys, my paycheck don't increase when we double in size. I say that because I don't want people to think I'm doing it for the money. I've never done it for the money. Because I did it for years when there was no money. And by the way, thank you. Because I'm not complaining anymore. I feel like the Maple City Baptist Church is taking care of me, and they still do. So I don't ever want to cry that. So I just want you to know, the city was large and great, but the people are few. And guys, like Paul says in Romans, all over Romans, he's like, man, I'm ready to preach the gospel. I strive to preach the gospel, man. I got to get the good news out there. Why? Because we're few. I don't know about you, but man, don't you want to be one of those guys? Don't you want to be one of those girls that live your life just to say, man, I worship the Lord. I'm going to spend an eternity with him. And I want everybody to come with me. I remember once Coach said that to the football team. It really moved my heart when he said that. He goes, guys, I'm going to heaven. I know Christ. I want all of you with me. Because people matter. They matter. And here they were few. And guys, we're few right now. That's okay. You know what we're going to do? We're going to share the gospel. We're going to plant seeds of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. It's going to enter into people, and guess what? Bam. That's another guy. That's another guy. And notice at the end here, it says also their houses were not built. This was incomplete. So I think there, you know, if you got a foundation, there was something wrong with the building process. Let's end in 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. They have to address this. First Corinthians chapter 3. It says in verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Everybody's responsible when you meet Jesus Christ, how you build thereupon. Our church is responsible to structure our church in such a way that people can grow. They can get what they need here. It's our responsibility. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Amen? Right? Jesus is the foundation. So if you know him. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, and then they get, list six things, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. It says every man's work should be manifest, for the day shall declare it. It should be revealed by fire. So when we're tried, our works and our fruit and our building is tried. You know how it is. Light a match on this stuff. Out of all the six things that are mentioned here, three of these things, wood, hay, and stubble, they're going to burn up. Meaning they're not eternal. That's fighting the wrong fight. To work your whole life on things that don't matter. So that people at work think you're awesome. That's a bad one to go for. Do not do it. But what's it say? It says you can build gold, silver, precious stones. Things that when fire hits it, they purify. They get better, right? And so then it says in verse 13, it says they'll try every man's work of what sort it is. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, which is built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. The next verse, you can suffer loss too. Because if you have the foundation, you're saved. But the real issue I want to talk about is how we're building. So it ends this chapter by saying, hey, worship matters, character matters, leadership matters, but people matter. So he puts these things in place, and then he ends in verse 4 by just saying, now listen, city's large and great. People are few. I mean, how are you going to get people to come back? Hey, come back to Jerusalem, guys. We're ready for you. We got to build people. And then it says, and the houses were not built. You know, another way I like to word this is in the New Testament where it says that we are supposed to be furnished unto all good works. And so as a believer, as you grow, it's like, okay, I am the habitation of God. The Holy Spirit lives inside of me. But now I need to grow or put furnishings in your place. You know, have a place where people can come and they can be really ministered. You say, hey, take a load off, man. Don't worry about it. Just plop down there. Oh, man, I got mud on the floor. It don't matter. That stuff cleans up. And all of a sudden, your life becomes all about this. It becomes about ministry. People matter so much. And then we'll get on the right track if we say, this is big, this is large. But, you know, we got a few responsibilities. What I have is so good, I want other people to have it. And it's time that the houses get built. It's time that we have a place for them, a trajectory, a structure for growth. So 4 points, if you got them, you did good today. That is, worship really matters. Attend to it. Character matters. Attend to it. Right? Leadership matters. Attend to it. Or attend to them. Get behind a good leader and grow, right? Because that stuff's taught. We learn that. Then the fourth one is, His people matter. So we got a whole bunch of names to look at in this chapter. And I think if you don't go in with that mentality, you're going to just think, my gosh, this is going to be terrible today. I hate that my Bible read like three chapters in a row of genealogy. I don't know what purgatory is going to be like, but I always felt like it's going to be like that. You know, here, smoke a cigarette and read this. I don't want to do either. You know, it's gross. You know, but these people matter to the Lord. Every word's counted, isn't it? So people matter. Let's pray.